My friends, in Christ, grace and mercy and peace be multiplied to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus. Again, the words from our gospel reading today from Luke chapter 13, important words for us. There were some present at that very time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who live in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." We pray. Dear Father God, we ask that you now open up our ears and our hearts to hear and receive your word, that we may not likewise perish, but live through Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. So two tragedies ripped from the headlines of that day. The first was an outrageous sacrilege when some Galileans were visiting Jerusalem and they brought their sacrifices to the temple, and then they were slaughtered there at Herod's command, their blood mingling with the blood of their sacrifices right there in the temple. Had Jesus not mentioned this and had Luke not recorded it for us, this event would have been lost to history. But Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells a very similar account when some Samaritans, who apparently were followers of an anti-Roman leader, likewise were slaughtered on Pilate's command as they made their way to Mount Gerizim, where the Samaritans worshipped. So it is entirely in character for Pontius Pilate to have ordered the slaughter of these Galilean Jews. And it was such an outrageous sacrilege because Pilate apparently used the altar, that holy place, as a trap for his victims to attack these Galileans when they least expected it, right there in the Lord's sanctuary. The second tragedy was not a sacrilege, but it was just a terrible misfortune. The collapse of this tower at Siloam that killed 18 people. Siloam was a site within Jerusalem, in southern Jerusalem, where you might also remember there was a pool of water that people believed had special healing powers, especially when the water was stirred. And perhaps there were some of those people there at Siloam that day who were there to be healed. And yet that day, they met with sudden death when this tower collapsed on them. The ancient equivalent of a December 23rd hospital fire in Riyadh, Saudi Arabia. This place of healing. And all of a sudden, 31 people are dead. Two tragedies. One, an outrageous sacrilege. The other, a terrible misfortune. And for Jesus, it's a teachable moment. So were those Galileans worse sinners that such a tragedy should happen to them? No, says Jesus. Or those 18 victims who were crushed in the rubble of that collapsed tower, were they worse sinners because that happened to them? No, says Jesus. How much like the friends of Job we are, always wanting to connect suffering or misfortune to something wrong that we did, some sin that God is justly punishing. But Jesus and the Word of God will allow us to do nothing of the sort. After all, are those bald-gowned children in children's hospitals who are fighting cancer worse sinners than other kids? No. Were that mother and young child who were killed by that drunk driver worse sinners because that happened to them? No. When a tornado takes out one house but leaves the house right next to it standing, is that because the residents of the house that were destroyed were worse sinners? No. Or how about that child that was hit by a stray bullet in a drive-by shooting and died? Was she a worse sinner? No. So why do these things happen? We want an answer from Jesus, but he doesn't give us one. He just ignores that abstract question of why. The only thing we can really say about why such tragedies happen is that we live in a broken, fallen world, and we ourselves are broken and fallen. So there are no guarantees from day to day that the brokenness of this world isn't going to impact me, and perhaps even tragically. But Jesus isn't interested in the why, as if it's ours to know. Instead, he goes straight to the lives of those who are listening to him, and he goes straight to our lives, and he looks us square in the eye, and he says, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Likewise, and worse. Because to perish, as Jesus talks about it, is infinitely more tragic than what happened to those Galileans or to those 18 who were crushed in the rubble of that Siloam Tower. Because Jesus here speaks of perishing forever. Forever separated from God. Never able to come home again to his love. Repent, or you will likewise perish. Don't concern yourself with why. You'll never know the answer anyway. But do repent. Do repent. That is the chief takeaway from the tragedies that we hear about almost every day in the headlines. Repent. Turn back from your sin. Whatever you've got on your mind this morning, turn back from that sin and come home to Jesus. And no, that is not just a word for the worst of sinners, like murderers and rapists and child abusers and embezzlers, people like Pontius Pilate. Repent is a word for us too, and for those everyday things that we do that offend God and that hurt our neighbor. The way we manage our time and our money so that we have plenty to do what we want to do, but only scraps and leftovers for the kingdom of God. The way we grumble at our spouse or at a parent whom God has given us to love and to cherish. The way we complain as if God is treating me worse than he's ever treated anybody. The way we become impatient at the least little inconvenience, like getting stuck behind a grain wagon. The way we take our own path because God's word doesn't direct us down the path that we want to go. Repentance is the right response to all of these and more. Turning back from these sins and coming home to Jesus. The story of the prodigal son is a story of repentance. That young man wants his inheritance early and his father obliges. And then off he goes to another city to live where he squanders his inheritance on this wild living. And finally, after all of this debauched behavior on his part, he is reduced to feeding pigs and eating what they're eating. Now, typically, when we think about the prodigal son, we think that his big son sins were that, well, he wasted all of that money, he got involved with, well, who knows what kind of shady characters, and he did things that we can't even mention in polite company. But wait a second. Didn't the bigger problem happen earlier in the story? He left home. He turned his back on his home and on his father. Well, finally, he realizes what he's done. He's feeding pigs better food than he's eating. And so the Holy Spirit has begun to work repentance in him. And finally, he turns away from all that had led him so far from home and so far from his father, and he heads back, and his father sees him coming, and he runs to meet him, and there's a long embrace. New sandals, a robe, a ring, a party to celebrate. He's home. What is sin but despising your father and turning your back on your home? And what is repentance but coming back home again and being welcomed back in the loving embrace of the very one against whom you sinned? Repentance is coming home to Jesus, who is waiting with open arms. His nail-scarred hands are always ready to welcome you with love, with those same arms that he stretched out on the cross to forgive you and redeem you. He now receives you. And all of your grumbling and all of your impatience and all of your anger and your stubbornness and all of your willful disregard of God melts away in his forgiving embrace. When we come home to Jesus, he is risen from the dead to restore to us to the our Heavenly Father and his family. And he gives us his Holy Spirit then to renew our hearts so that we can amend our lives and we can make that turn away from grumbling and to thanksgiving, and away from all that irritability to patience, from anger to forbearance, from selfishness to generosity, from stubbornness to obedience, as the fruits of repentance grow in you in greater and fuller measure, so that he does not find us as fruitless as that worthless fig tree that would not produce any figs. And we need to come home to Jesus every single day. Every day we got to do this. As Luther's evening prayer encourages us to do when we pray at the end of each day, I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have graciously kept me this day, and I pray that you would forgive me all my sins where I have done wrong, and graciously keep me this night. Well, I'm in my mid-50s now. Upper 50s. Is 57 mid or upper? I don't know. It seems like 60 is closing in a big hurry. I figured I've lived about 2/3 of my life, about 1/3 to go, I suppose. But then again, how do I know? Maybe I've lived 99% of my life, and a cancer cell could grow in my body, or a stray bullet could find me. Or maybe a tower will collapse on me. I don't know. Did you hear, by the way, what happened in Tamil Nadu College in southern India, which, by the way, is exactly the same state where in India where Reverend Nauman, our guest speaker a few weeks ago, is going to be establishing a seminary. Anyway, February 6th, earlier this month, at an engineering college in Vellore, there was a sudden sonic boom. Glass windows in all the buildings shattered and the earth trembled. It was a meteor strike. And unfortunately for a college bus driver named Kamaraj, it was a direct hit. And he becomes, I think, the only person we know of in all of human history to be killed by a meteorite. Why? Was he a worse sinner than anyone else? That's not the point, you see. The point is, come home to Jesus so that you do not likewise perish, but so that you will have a blessed end. A blessed end. That's what the Catechism teaches us to pray for in the meaning of the seventh petition. That when our last hour comes, God would give us a blessed end and would graciously take us from this valley of sorrows to himself in heaven. And by the way, a blessed end has nothing to do with how you die, but it has everything to do with repentance and faith, so that when you die, you are welcomed into the arms of your Heavenly Father. Every death of a child of God, whether it's by disease or falling towers or murder or martyrdom or meteorite, every death of one who repents and trusts in God's Son is a blessed end. As the voice from heaven declared in Revelation, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." You know, these days, when we travel, if we miss a turn, our GPS tells us, turn around when possible. Well, friends, with Jesus, it's always possible to turn it around, to come home, and to amend your life, knowing that He will never fail you to welcome you in love and forgiveness. Repentance is coming home to Jesus. And the great news today is that in Christ, we will not likewise perish. In the blessed name of our Savior, amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ to life everlasting. Amen.